Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We looked last week at Paul's change of plans, and we really got wrapped up in a lot of the details. And some of you are very detailed people. Me, I'm more of a, we need both types of people. I think the details are very important, and I wanted to be true to the text last week and give a lot of the details of what had happened and the plans and how Paul had said this, and then this changed, and then through his surprise visit, he faced a lot of criticism, and there was some sin that wasn't dealt with. And when he said he was going to come back, he didn't, because they needed more time, and he wanted to spare them because he wanted to show them mercy and allow God's Spirit to work in the hearts of people, because he didn't want another bad meeting with people that he's supposed to have joy over and be encouraging them. So he gave the Spirit time to work. And in looking at these details, we were real focused on a lot of the details in the story. And I feel like we didn't give enough time to the big picture. And so I want us this morning to look more closely at the big picture. If you found your text, if you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in verses 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember that the gospel is being undermined here. Not only is Paul's character being attacked, but when the message, the apostle is being attacked, the message of Christ is on trial. And so Paul, in defending his plans, it comes down to he's defending his character, in turn also the glorious gospel that had changed this sinner that was saved by the grace of God through Jesus. So with that in mind, let's read verse 17. Paul says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him, it's always yes." Jesus is God's yes. It says, "For all of the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." So we affirm God's promises. We say yes to God's promises in Jesus by us saying amen to the glory of God for His glory. And it says, verse 21, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ Jesus, with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." May God be richly, may we be blessed and God be strengthened by the reading and preaching of God's Word. You may be seated. So we see here a mighty work of God. We see what God is doing, and through this tone of Paul, though he's rebuking them and though he has written this letter out of love for them, and it says that he had wrote this severe letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, what we call the severe letter, and he was very hard on them. They had confronted him, being real harsh toward him, and he shared his love for them and that they need to deal with sin. They need to deal with this man that was believing these false prophets, this man that had confronted him. The church needs to protect its purity and its unity by repenting anyone who had fallen captive to these false apostles. And in Paul saying this, he's telling them, he's reminding them that God is faithful. Some of the points that we're going to look at this morning is, first and foremost, is just a real simple, easy point to see, is that God is faithful. The second thing we're going to look at is Jesus is God's big yes. By verse 19 in the writing, Paul is seeing that he's having to, the deity of Christ is at stake. Christ being God's Son, who lived a perfect life, who died a sinner's death, who rose victoriously to overcome death, hell, and the grave, who's ascended into the heavens at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for His believers. All of those things are on trial. And it's a big deal. And so Paul is writing and he's saying that God's faithful. Jesus is God's big yes. And then he goes on to say that God establishes believers in Christ. Now, first off, in looking at this, I want us to remind us of Acts chapter 18. I want us to remind ourselves of God's work in Corinth. In looking at God's is faithful, what does that mean? God's faithful to what? God is faithful for what? What does it mean that God is faithful? In Acts 18, if you remember, when we studied It says that then Paul left the synagogue. This is Acts 18, verses 7. And he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Remember in Corinth that God had saved people, that God was working in the hearts and lives of people. Remember when Paul had that vision. Paul had six visions. I think this may have been the fourth one. Remember this vision that Paul had when he was scared, when there was riots and there was some persecution, like wherever Paul went. Remember the Holy Spirit appeared to him, or God appeared to him in this vision. And he says, Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. He says, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. It says, so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching the word of God. Now, this is God's divinely inspired word in Acts 18, that God had begun a work in Corinth, that Christ was being preached. A vision had come over Paul the apostle, and he said, stay there. Don't be afraid. Set up shop. Continue teach and preach, because I've got many people in this city who are my people who are going to believe. Now, I'm telling you, if a preacher or a teacher or a youth pastor understands this and hears this, and God resonates down in his heart by his spirit that God is working and that he's going to save people, we have more tenacity and vision and zeal than you've ever seen. That's exciting, because we realize when we stand up before you that we are helpless apart from God's spirit working. And Paul says that I received this vision from God. Don't be afraid. I've got people in this city that are my people. No one's going to harm you. You keep preaching and keep teaching. And so Paul stayed there a year and a half. So we see here, first off, that Paul, that when he says God is faithful, he says, I wasn't vacillating, saying yes and no, or yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. He said, as surely as God is faithful to begin the work and do the work in our hearts that has changed us, we've been faithful. Because remember last week we told you that Paul was an apostle, meaning that he was walking with Jesus after having seen Jesus and experienced the vision that God had given him to take the good news to God's people. Paul was being faithful just as God had been faithful. Paul is saying God is faithful. If you look at the text there, we can see it there. It says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He goes on to say, as surely as God has been faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He says, for as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, and Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. Now, before we move on to that second point, that Jesus is God's big yes, I want to just also say that there were other people that came to Corinth. You remember Aquila and Priscilla, that couple that were tent makers that God had sent down. They'd come from Rome when there was some trial going on there. They shared Paul's same vocation, and Paul stayed with them, and they worked together in sharing the good news of Jesus. They made tents in the day, supported their ministry, and man, fervently shared Jesus with the people at Corinth. Remember a guy by the name of Apollos, the great orator, would preach the message of Christ, and he didn't understand it fully because he was preaching the message of John. Remember Aquila and Priscilla came, and they said, man, you've got a great pastor's heart, and you've got a great message, and God's working in you, but this is it more fully and completely, that Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises. Under the new covenant that Jesus is set us free from the law, and he's fulfilled the law, and he's given us freedom and victory. And now in Jesus, we live and move and have breath, and there's victory. He's come and he's died and he's raised, and the tomb is empty. And man, that's the full gospel. Let's preach that. And so Apollos began to join them and preach. And then it says that in meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos and came to Ephesus. And that's what he did. He was a learned man. He preached the baptism of John. But he spoke boldly in the synagogue. And Priscilla and Aquila helped him and heard him and invited him to their home and explained the way to God more adequately. You know, when somebody's a little bit teenagers or youth, praise God, he's patient with us. Remember my first several sermons, man. I remember one guy came to me, and he was kind of like probably Aquila and Priscilla, but I don't know. He several people have come along beside me and said, man, Stephen, we love your passion. We love your energy. But this is the gospel more fully. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you in this. Look at this text. Look at what's going on here. And God is, people have been patient with me, people have loved me, and it's probably helped me get where I am now and wanting to teach and preach God's word. And that wasn't always easy, and you had some people that were not as encouraging to you. But through it all, the church comes along beside those who have the Spirit living inside them to help them, to encourage them, just like little Savannah and Harper here. We want to fan that flame. We want to encourage them in their endeavors. When some of you youth, Brother Patrick calls some of you seniors up to preach the gospel, you know, you come up and you do the best you can, and you're going to do one or two things. You're going to preach 5 minutes or 55 minutes because you've never done it before. You're going to get real short-winded and get nervous and sit down real quick, or you're going to get up there like me and you're going to go on and on and on and on, and sweat's going to drip off your nose and you're going to get through and say, what in the world did I just say? Because you just hadn't done it much. But you know the church is going to come beside you and they're going to love you and they're going to say, man, keep preaching. We want to support you. We don't know what you said either, but we love you. We know God's going to continue to work in your life. Amen. We help one another. We encourage one another. It takes a lot of bold. It takes just dependence on the Spirit, and it takes boldness and just trusting God to stand up in front of His people and be used of Him. Even to go out in the community and take, now see Renee smiling here. Renee came on and she's taken on different positions, and you've taken on different positions in the church, and you said, I don't even know what the clerk does. That's okay. We'll help you. We'll love you. We'll help you in this. There's people that know what the clerk does, Renee. And man, she steps in and willingly does that because she believes in a big God that's going to help her, in a church who's going to love her and support her in that. All right, Priscilla and Aquila, they believed in the power of God. They believed in Apollos, and Apollos would become a great man of God, a great preacher. So these people, as we talk about God's faithfulness in Corinth, we're talking about a work of God. That's why Paul's not panicking here. He says, for 18 months, I taught you guys. Priscilla and Aquila taught you. Matter of fact, Apollos actually went back. And in verses, it says verse 27 of Acts 18, it says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, this is where they are, the province of Achaia, it says, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Who by grace had believed. And it says, when he arrived, he was a great help. By grace had believed. It says, verse 28 of Acts 18, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos, with the help and encouragement of God's people, by the power of God's Spirit living in him, with his ability to step out, first following and understanding all that he knew from the baptism of John, was a great weapon in the church, in the hands of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was confident in a work of God in the hearts of people who had believed. Now I'm going to tell you also why he was confident. Not only is God faithful to them and encouraging them, And knows that he's going to, it says right here, God works all things for good, and the good is conformity to Christ and unfailing glorification. And continuing to look at that, now we look and move to now God's big yes is Jesus. Look at verse 19 and 20. God's faithful, and this is why. Verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now I'll be honest with you, when I studied that text last week, I have pondered over what that means. I thank God for Christian expositors and teachers and preachers, because there are people I had to consult some commentaries. I prayed and asked the Lord's Spirit to show me that and to help me with that. And by God's grace, through other learned men, He showed me and helped me understand that. So what does it mean that Jesus is God's big yes? Well, let me tell you first off, let me take you to Romans 8, 28 through 30. First off, we know that God is working all things for our good and the conformity to Christ and unfailing glorification. Let's flip over to Romans. We're going to look at that God has begun the work. Remember in Philippians 1:6 it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, it's God's amazing almighty work. That's why Paul is not panicking here. He's going to seek to confront the false prophets. But he's confident in God's work. Look at verses 8, 28. Some of you know this. Will, y'all look at me. Will Boone, y'all listen to me. Look at this. This is pretty amazing. This is a verse we need to memorize, Will. It says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now it goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do y'all see this work of God in the effectual call, in the calling, in the predestination, in the early stages? Before we ever were even born, God called us out. God had a purpose for his people. And it says this, he says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Whose work is it? It's God's work. It says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What does that mean? Jesus is firstborn. He's preeminent among all believers. He is the yes, he's the fulfillment of God. He's the big God's affirmation. The I love you. I forgive you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And it's for your glory. It's for the good of his church. I've called you. I've predestined you. I've conformed you into the image of Christ so that in turn you'll also be glorified. He goes on to say, whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a perfect plan of God to where we're all going to be in Revelation 5, gathered around the throne, singing praises to God Almighty. And Paul knew that God had begun the work in the people's heart, even before calling them in Ephesians 1, if you want to read all the promises, before they were even born, God called them. He has now sent the gospel proclamation to hear the word where they would respond in faith. And now the Spirit is given to them, I'm fixed to share you, as a guarantee, as the first fruits. He's going to anoint them. He's going to establish them. He's going to seal them by his Spirit. Why? Because he's conforming them to the image of Christ. Flip over to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. I didn't give this to our sound people up there, Ellis. I didn't give it to them. But look over to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about the yes in just a second. But before I do that, I just want you to hear and see what I'm talking about how it's the work of God. So in 1 John 2, verse 19. Now this is talking about the false apostles, the spirit of the Antichrist. Y'all hone in with me here. Listen to me now. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they were of us, they would have continued. That's why Paul says, I'm going to rebuke the false teachers, but I'm confident that the word of God has done its perfect work and is going to bring about the results it went forth. Because the word of God doesn't return void. Hebrews 4:12. Look at this right here. It says, they went out from us because they were not of us. They would have continued with us. It says, if they were of us, they would have continued with us. It says, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I have written to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Paul says, I write to you because you're God's people. You know the truth. And he says, and because no lie is of the truth. He says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the false apostles. It says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Now look at me. Look with me. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. He says that the Word of God took root in your heart and your life, you're going to abide in me. He says it's what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. So some are going to go out because they were never of us. Paul's not panicking here. Why would the Apostle Paul panic? He has preached, he's taught, he has shepherded, he has discipled. Apollos has been there, Priscilla and Aquila have been there. The church has been established, they've been anointed, they've been confirmed, they've been sealed, they've been given God's Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. I want to say a little bit more about that real quick. Let me get back to 2 Corinthians. This is what I had to get a commentator to help me with this. He says, first of all, God will be faithful. God will keep you. Everything hangs on the faithfulness of God to His promise. Those whom He called, He glorified. One commentator said this. He said, I often ask people, how do you know you will wake up a Christian tomorrow morning? Y'all look at me. How many of you know, Savannah, that you'll wake up a Christian tomorrow morning? He says, the bottom line answer is that God will cause you to wake up a Christian, or you won't. God will be faithful. God will keep you. Everything hangs on the faithfulness of God to His promise. Those whom He called, He glorified. Now, even Jude, I love what Jude says in Jude 24 and 25. I've got to give you this benediction here, this of kind of the end of Jude here. That's right before Revelation, right? All right, 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The promises that God will create in us what He commands from us are so magnificent that Jude would write these words, that God's going to keep us. He's going to sustain us. God is faithful. One of the things we've already shared in 2 Corinthians is remember that God works in us through suffering. He walks closely with us through our trials. He watches over us while we're in us. I thought that was kind of interesting. That some of the people are in sin, but God is still, His grace is sufficient. God is still working even while they are in rebellion. When you turn and go off track before God, He doesn't wipe His hands clean of you. He disciplines you. Amen. Praise the Lord. He doesn't give up on us. You're going to continue because you're His work. He's going to conform you. He's going to pat you on the rear end. He's going to discipline you. He's going to dust you off, and He's going to set you back on path. Paul's not panicking here. He's confident. He's confident why? Because God is faithful. He's confident also because Jesus is the epitome of God's faithfulness. Jesus is God's big amen and affirmation to all God has said through the prophets, through the kings, through the law, through the tabernacle, through the ceremony. Everything has pointed to Jesus. And let's talk a little bit more about what that means. So I'm finally getting there. After I've said it, so Paul is saying, my heart is not divided towards you because God's heart's not divided toward you. He says, if you belong to Christ by faith, then everything God could possibly give you for your good has been signed over to your account in Christ. He says, you hear the same answer at every point. If this promise is my account, yes. Is this promise in my account? Yes. Is this blessing in my account? Yes, yes, yes. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. Now, let me say something else. I want to give you a little illustration to help you understand this. All the promises of God for the good of His people focus in Christ. He confirms them and secures them and, as it were, purchases them for all who belong to Him, for all believers. Every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all his needs finds God coming to him in Christ with all His promises. When a sinful person meets the holy God in Christ, what he hears is yes. Do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Yes, yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. God's big yes is Jesus. I want to forgive you. I love you. I care about you. I want to conform you to the image of my Son. I want to be glorified through you. All of God's promises, the promises of God and blessings of God in the heavenly places are yes in Jesus. Jesus is God's decisive yes to all who believe. Now, I want to tell you real quick, when I go places, my kids a lot, I'm a no person. Anybody else know people? My mama was a no person. Mama, can so-and-so come up? No. Mama, can I go have an ice cream? No. I guess I'll take it after my mama. When I take my kids out, Daddy, can I have a gumball like that gumball? No, son, you can't have a gumball like that gumball machine. Daddy, can I have this toy? No. Well, you know what Anna told me? She says, when you take the kids out, she said, they don't even ask you for stuff. She said, I take them out, and she said, I can't get through a store without this, without that. I want this. Can Mama, can I have that? I said, Anna, I said, it's easy. Quit buying things for them. I said, they don't even ask me anymore. We go out, I love my kids. You know, ever so often, I'll get them something just out of the goodness of my heart. And you will think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Mama, Daddy got me this. Mama, Daddy got me that. Now you say that's cold, that's hard. I don't know. Maybe it is. Some of y'all are less yes people. You get everything your child wants, you buy for them. You know what, though? Whatever we need, the bank account of our promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. It's full. God has made a big, exciting yes to people that believe and trust in Him. Jesus is His promises all wrapped up and fulfilled. His forgiveness, His life, His peace, His glory, His purposes have been established. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, right before the end of the first letter, you know, I was looking at this and I was thinking about just the glorious chapter we call on the resurrection. And at the very end of it, it says, what then perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality? Then shall come to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hope, our life, our victory is seen in the person and work of Jesus. And it's God's love that's on display. And Paul says, God has been faithful, and I've been faithful, just as God has been faithful to me, and God has been faithful, and he really what he's done here is he's showing the importance. This is kind of important because of the false teachers. In verse 19, the firmness of false statement and use of Jesus' full title indicates that the person and work of Jesus were under attack by the false teachers at Corinth. Look at what he says in 19. Of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. It's probably on the screen right there. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always yes. God sent us Jesus, the glorious gospel, to meet us in our brokenness and our hurts, Savannah and Harper, to save us from sin. As wicked sinners who were not deserving all of God's riches and love and grace and mercy, restoration, redemption, were wrapped up in Jesus. The false teachers were not going to display this message. But Paul is saying that it's important. The proof of his truthfulness with them was the truthful gospel which he faithfully preached. He said, we preach Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty Lord. All God's Old Testament and New Testament promises of peace and joy, love, goodness, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, fellowship, hope, glorification, and heaven are made possible and fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ. Amen was the Hebrew word of affirmation. Paul reminded them that they had said a collective yes to the truth of his preaching and teaching. That's what Paul, so Paul, go to the next verse there. That's what Paul's saying to them. He says that y'all are saying a collective yes, affirming that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. You, and I'm not worried about you. I'm not laying awake at night concerned because God is working. And I'm confident that God who began the work is going to fulfill the work. Now, he did want unity, and he did write letters with tears. He did come see them. He did pray for them. Let's go on and continue to look at the next point here. and looking at this and just looking at the false teachers are distorting the gospel message. The person and work of Jesus is under attack. He says, we proclaim him. We follow him. Paul even goes on to say, I want to read this before I move on to that third point. In 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to look with me, just flip over, or it's probably on the same page. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Look at verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with what? With the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the on human hearts. These false apostles had these pieces of paper they were holding up. Look at our credentials. We're the real ones here, y'all need to follow and believe. Paul says, I don't need that. He said, the fact that you've been touched and changed by Jesus, the fact that I've loved you and I've served you and I've come to you with a gospel that has changed your life, that has introduced you to forgiveness and God's mercy, that's my letter. My letter of recommendation is you. He says, it can be known and read by all. People all around Achaia are seeing your change, are seeing the gospel at work. He says, these false apostles of getting these phony documents, they're rubbish. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 3. Paul says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ. A letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Got to move a little quicker here. Man. God establishes believers. Yeah, we've got to move quick, man. I hate to do a fifth sermon out of the first chapter, but we might have to. God establishes believers. Let's look quickly at this. Look at verse 21. It says, and it is God who establishes us. Let me say this real quick. I have to back up to verse 20. Because it helps me understand this. When you say amen, when you say in Jesus' name, and amen, there's powerful, that is pretty important. What you're saying is you're saying yes, let it be affirmed, truly, truly. Amen is a word, it's taken from Greek, it's Hebrew, but very strong affirmation, a formal, solemn, earnest, I agree or I affirm what you just said, this is true. Most simply, amen means a very earnest yes in the context of addressing God. All right? I'm going to save the back part of this sermon for the next. If y'all are keying with me for 5 more minutes, I'll cut this sermon in half, and we'll pick up next week. But it says this. When you realize that amen and yes mean the same thing, here's what the verse means. In Jesus Christ, God says his yes, his amen, to us through his promises. And in Christ, we say our yes, our amen, back to God through prayer. So it's like in Jesus' name, amen. Let me say that again. So prayer is through who? Prayer is through Jesus. Prayer is for God's glory. Look back at that text right there. Verse 20, the back part. It says that is 20 verse B. It says, for all our promises of God find their yes in him. It says, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen. Because Jesus has been affirmed as God's promises being fulfilled, we say amen. Truly let it be. We affirm. That's why when y'all say something, somebody's preaching, I say amen. Or Vaughn says, we're just sinners saved by grace. And Nana and myself back here, we raise our hand and we say amen. We're saying we are affirming that. Truly let it be. Yes. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We're saying amen to God and we're doing it because we want God to be glorified. Yes, this is true. Yes, this is right. Yes, we affirm what God has already affirmed through Jesus Christ by meeting all of his promises in him. Prayer is for God's glory, and prayer is the laying hold on to God's promises. When we go to prayer, we can call out to God from this bank account that's full of promises in Jesus. We can call on God's riches in Jesus. I think about a weary desert that's just thorns and thistles and sand and dormant. And I think about this river of life running through it. And outside of this river, you've got flourishing flowers and leaves and greenery and decorated and growth. Life. And Jesus is this river running through this river of life that we hone into, that we look to, that we lavish our blessings from Him, from this river. It's a bank account full of all the riches in the world that we call on. In Jesus' name, amen. We affirm God's promises in Jesus. We affirm God's riches, His peace, His prosperity, His glory, His hope, His forgiveness. We call on, we intercede because God wants to give through Jesus. He has fulfilled through Jesus. We can call on Him. This river is full of life and everything around it finds life. Prayer is drawing on the account where God has deposited all His promises. Prayer is not hoping in the dark that there might be a God of good intentions out there. Prayer goes to the bank and draws on promises. Don't miss the connection between the two halves of this verse. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, yes. That's because the promises is why we utter the amen through Him to God for His glory. Which leads us to this last little part. It says, amen is a full and precious word in times of prayer. Amen. I don't always lead in times of prayer, but when I hear you praying God's promises delivered through Jesus on the pages of His inerrant, infallible, divine word, I say amen. My heart rejoices with you in your prayer. As we pray together, it doesn't mean primarily, yes, I've said all this prayer. It means primarily, yes, God has made all these promises. Amen means, yes, Lord, you can do it. It means, yes, Lord, you are powerful. Yes, Lord, you are wise. Yes, Lord, you are merciful. Amen is an exclamation point of faith in a prayer for help. Or an exclamation point of strong affirmation after a statement of God's greatness. God is good. Amen. God loves us. We affirm that. Amen. As you come to the end of every prayer, there are two amens, two yeses. When you say in Jesus' name, that is God's amen. In Jesus' name. I know Will, when he's learning to pray, I know Will and the kids have asked, Daddy, why do we say in Jesus' name? What's the purpose of that? In Jesus' name is just affirming, amen. In Jesus' name, that is God's amen. All these promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In God's yes and amen at the end of your prayer. Then, when you say in Jesus' name, amen. When you say amen, this is your yes and amen back to God for His amen. For His. Amen is our yes to God for His yes to us in Jesus. Let me say that again. Amen is our yes to God for His yes to us in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude with a question. Are you living in the full enjoyment of God's yes to you in Christ Jesus? Have you said yes and amen to all God's promises? To all the promises of God? These kind of link together, and next week we're going to move to the last point, and actually there's three subpoints, so I'll try to continue to study this, and we're going to look at God's establishing believers in Christ. When God establishes believers in Christ, it says that He, and let's read that, and so you can think about this week. Look at what it says. And to God, and it is God, verse 21, who establishes us with you in Christ. And has anointed us. We'll talk about what that word anointing comes from the Old Testament, consecration of kings and prophets and priests. But it's not just for special people, it's for all of us. That's why Harper and Savannah come up here with a goal to serve God, because the consecration and the anointing is for serving God. It says, and who also has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Man, He has sealed us by His Spirit. He's given it to us as a guarantee. So we're going to look next week at God establishing this faithful God who has all of His big yeses are fulfilled in Jesus, who fulfilled all of God's promises. This God establishes his believers. What does that say for the church? He grounds us. He sets our footing on the gospel of Jesus, on the firm foundation of his work in our hearts. Remember, he's called us, he's predestined us to be conformed, to be glorified. So we will fulfill, we will persevere because it's God's work. Paul says, I proclaim the word of God. It's taking root in your heart. He's establishing you. He's anointing you. He's going to work in you. He's guaranteeing you the first fruits by my spirit that's been sealed as a guarantee in your heart. Man, this is powerful. The Apostle Paul wasn't like a lot of ministers today going. They're all just going off track. They've lost their minds. The ones who have followed and believed will persevere. They went out from us because they were never of us. The false apostles, the spirit of the Antichrist, they will leave because they were never part of the flock of God. But be confident that God has a big work, and it starts when he calls you before the foundation of the world, and it comes about when the gospel is proclaimed and you believe. It continues when other teachers and preachers pour into you because you've sealed by the Spirit of God. He has working in you, and as Jude says, man, he will sustain you. We'll conclude with that benediction of Jude. As I make that last point, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for Christ, the greatest gift ever given. We're thankful for salvation through Jesus. God, we're thankful that your Spirit met us in our dead nature. You breathed into us, giving us life, and now we've experienced salvation. And God, even though we might deviate off the track, and even though we might slip and fall, God, you're comforter, your counselor, this guarantee, this deposit that has sealed us as secure can be, will dust us off, set us back on the path. Help us to continue to understand and know your love. We're thankful that you who began the good work will complete it in Jesus, will complete it until the day of Jesus, God. We give you praise. We give you worship and honor, and we work with joy and celebration because there's victory through Jesus. Thank you for that hope. And for that victory and that confidence as we live faithful because you are faithful. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is a hymn of invitation, but it's also a commitment of